Douglas Crook, Wednesday, April 20th, 2011.
We'll begin this evening in Proverbs chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. In our series of lessons from the book of Proverbs, we are using the study booklet that some of you have there. The theme presently is righteousness and wickedness, contrasting the two. These verses reveal the benefits of living righteously, that is, doing what's right in God's sight, and also contrasting that then with the consequences of living wickedly. And that term, though we tend to think of only certain things that fall under wicked, really everything that is in contradiction to the revealed will of God can be and should be considered wicked, because it leads to the consequences that we read about here in the book of Proverbs. This is a lengthy section because Proverbs does deal primarily with this contrast between righteousness and wickedness, wisdom and foolishness. So we are now down to the 12th chapter and verses 2 and 3, if you can find that in the list, if you're using your booklet. Otherwise, just open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 12. And we'll read verses 2 and 3. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions, he, God, will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. When it speaks of a good man here, we know in the light of the New Testament that the only good men that are on the planet are those who have been made righteous by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. None is good but God. But all of those who have partaken of the divine nature of God, God considers them certainly good. They are his children. That is their standing before him. And those that have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, they have a standing in the favor of God, the grace of God. The unbeliever has only wicked intentions. And when you stop and think about it, even the most noble of thoughts of the unsaved are in rebellion against their Creator. And therefore, they're an abomination to God. Even their most noble of thoughts and intentions, they're wicked, and they are condemned to be judged by the righteous wrath of God. Again, these are basic truths that are taught all through Scriptures, but we need to remember that, because so much of what's being presented as the gospel today is watered down, and it's a matter of, well, there's a little of God in all of us, and God loves everybody in the sense that he tolerates and accepts and approves of everything that everybody does. But that's simply not the teaching of Scripture. Rebellion against the Creator can never lead to an established, settled life. The ungodly, they are in constant upheaval, constant strife. Let's read about that in Isaiah 57. The contrast between the ungodly and the righteous, the ungodly are in constant, their life is in constant turmoil, whereas the righteous, who truly fear the Lord, enjoy a peace in the midst of storms, in the midst of confusion. Isaiah 57 and verses 19 and 20. Isaiah 57 verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is afar off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. In the world today, in the headlines and the news, do we see the stormy mess that's out there in the human race? Do we see the mud and the mire that's being stirred up? It's because man, unregenerated, is in rebellion against his creator. I thought of this. We had a technician come and work on our printer that Brother Virgil uses and we use as well, but it gets quite a workout. And we've had it for a little over a year now, and for the first year it's been nothing but trouble. And we've had to keep going back to its creator to get it worked on so it will function like it should be. And if we did not have that technician to come and make the proper adjustments, it would be worthless. And I thought about that, and I've witnessed to this particular technician who is very good, very professional, very polite, and knows his stuff. But when I began to talk to him about his spiritual life, he pretty well shut me down pretty quick. He doesn't need that. But it came to me as he was working on that, you know, at some point. And I had a printer from the same company before we got this one. And that printer, it worked hardly without any service whatsoever. Just changed the toner when it needed it. But there did come a time when it finally did need a technician to work on it. I had to go back to its creator to give its adjustment. And I thought of this young man and many others that I say, young, he's young, younger than me, right? No? I'm terrible at age anymore because I'm still 25. But I thought of this man. One day you're going to know how much you need your creator. Because you cannot live in rebellion against him and function as a human being. And this is what these proverbs are telling us. There is going to come a time when our need of man's need of creator will be seen. And in the judgment of the wrath of God, that condemnation, it will be made clear that his grace was sufficient, and yet it was rejected. As we've been doing in this contrast of righteousness and wickedness, we've also been applying it to the contrast between carnal believers and spiritual believers. Because it is possible for a child of God, as far as their practical state is concerned, their daily living, a Christian can either live right in the eyes of God, do what's right in God's sight, or a Christian can also choose to do wickedly, that is, to ignore the right standard of God and to practice that which is in contradiction of his righteousness. And so we can also learn some lessons. Again, you have to apply them in the right aspect. When we talk about believers and unbelievers, we're talking about the individual's standing before their creator. But now when we come into the realm of state and we contrast believers, now we understand that we are talking about our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father. Colossians chapter 2. Carnal living will never establish the believer in the fullness of the provision of God's grace. This is, again, keep your eyes on the proverb that we're looking at. We're talking about those that are being established and those that are not settled, not rooted, not established. If you live a life of carnality as a child of God, if you ignore the revealed will of your Father that will cause you to flourish and produce spiritual fruit that will bring glory to God now and in eternity, you will never be established as a mature believer. And you will never enjoy the benefits of spirituality. And there are many, many benefits right now that start right now in this life to being spiritual. If it is not yet your goal, because sometimes we shy away from that word spiritual, and sometimes I understand, sometimes people use it in a way that is self-righteous and, well, you're not spiritual. I understand all that. But in the light of Scripture, I want to be spiritual. It should be our desire and our goal to be spiritually mature, because the benefits of spirituality start right now in our relationship, first with the Lord, with one another, But then the best is yet to come. The reward for spirituality is great, and it's eternal, to the point of ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. But carnal living doesn't lead to the benefits of spirituality. Colossians 2, verses 5 to 7. Paul says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order." Do Christians need to be orderly? Yeah. Paul was rejoicing in the Colossians' good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Notice that faith is not just parroting doctrine. It's not just a creed. It's not just saying formulas. But it is a walk, a daily walk. And the Colossians had the testimony of steadfastness in their faith and in their walk. And that led to verse 7. They were rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So righteousness leads to being rooted, established, firm. Things don't move you from the will of God, and you can produce the things in your life that will bring God glory, both for time and for eternity. When we live righteously, nothing can disturb our spiritual fruitfulness. This is what this first psalm is all about, if you'll turn to Psalm 1. Many Christians wonder why they can't be the kind of Christian that they would like to be. Living right by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, leads to steadfastness. You can't just wake up one day and say, "Oh, I'm well established in the faith." That spiritual maturity comes from taking the first step of doing what's right in the present situation. Every day, every circumstance, every relationship, everything that you face every day, you seek the Lord for that moment and that situation. "Lord, what is the right thing to do? What's the right attitude? What's the right response? What's the right choice?" In the light of Scripture. Not what's most convenient. Not what is most materially profitable. What is going to bring less confrontation in my life? Those are the choices that often, or those are the things that often determine our choices, isn't it? But in every situation, if we will live right, if we will make the right choice in the light of Scripture, it will lead us to being established in the will of God. The testimony of steadfastness will begin to grow in our life. But if we ignore it here, and then we try to go to the next step, and then we wonder why we failed there, and then we go to the next one, we have another opportunity to make the right choice, and we ignore it there. Do you see how that leads to carnality and leads to all of the sorrow that the flesh produces? These lessons in Proverbs, I realize it's already been indicated some people aren't thrilled about the study. But I make no apologies for it, because if we will learn these lessons, you'll save yourself a lot of trouble in life, and you'll be prepared to rule and reign with Christ when he comes. We need these lessons, and most of them aren't new, and as we go through the list, I'll probably go through some of them a little faster as we get quite a bit of repeating of themes. But I don't want to treat any of them lightly, because this is what will establish you if you will heed it. Psalm 1, blessed, happy. You want to be happy? "Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Instead of that, his delight is in the law the instruction of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. A person who does that not only knows and meditates and reads and studies, but then also walks in those things, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, they won't stand approved. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It matters whether or not we live righteously. The next proverb, a set of proverbs in chapter 12, is verses 5 through 8, where it says, "The thoughts or the plans of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised." Again, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked continues. "Those who fear the Lord are those," the righteous are those who fear the Lord, "and the wicked are those who do not." This is the contrast that we're continuing to look at. The thoughts between the righteous and the wicked are just different. They're of a different source. We've been studying some concerning the sinful flesh nature with which we're all born, and the new nature. These two are at constant war with each other. And the thoughts of the unsaved, well, they have only one source. And so all their thoughts, their plans, are evil. But the righteous, those that yield to that new nature, their thoughts are right, because anything that comes from the new nature is going to be in accord with the will of God. Galatians 5 and verse 17. "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." When you yield to the flesh, you're not going to do what you should desire to do as a child of God, and that new nature craves, and that is to do the will of God. When it says that the thoughts of the righteous are right, that doesn't mean that every Christian, every thought they have is right, because we all know by experience that there are times when we have wrong thoughts. But again, the thought is this: those that have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, when they yield to that new nature within them, their thoughts are right, because they will always desire the will of God when yielding to the Christ within. So this is a standard. These proverbs are a standard by which we can measure our own spirituality. And I hope that you use them this way. I hope you allow the Holy Spirit to say, "Okay, this is what you read last night. How does that apply when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're dealing with your friends and family and neighbors?" Stand up against the measuring. As a child of God, this right standard of God, this standard of righteousness, is not unobtainable. Now, the unsaved, the lost, they can't attain to this standard. They don't have the capability. But see, you're a new creature if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You've been given something different. And so when we read about doing what's right in every situation, in every circumstance, If you listen to the enemy that tells you, oh, that's a nice goal, but it's unobtainable, so just do the best you can. Well, if you or I do the best we can, we're going to fail because we can't do the will of God. But the Christ within us can do nothing else. So it really comes down to a matter of yielding to Christ in every circumstance and in every situation. And if we will do that, our every thought, our every action will be right. I'm going to spend some time, probably the rest of the time this evening, going to Paul's teaching and Peter's as well, for us to get a practical understanding of what it means to have a right thought. Because it's so easy for us just to throw out these terms and read them in the Bible and then go on about our business. But what are the right thoughts that we're talking about? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. These are righteous thoughts and righteous words and actions in our everyday life. The gospel is relevant to where you live your life. And if it's not, we're wasting our time. You're wasting your time being here tonight. Many of you work hard all week and it's hard for you to get here. If the gospel is not relevant, if these truths aren't relevant to your day-to-day life, then you're wasting your time. It'd be better for you to go home and take a nap. And I mean that seriously. If the gospel is not relevant, but saints, it is more relevant than the very natural food that you eat. That's how important these truths are. In 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, what does it mean to love with the love of God? Love suffers long. It's kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Again, here's the balance. Some people say, you know, if you love everybody, you're just going to ignore iniquity. That's not what God's love says. The love of God does not rejoice in iniquity, but it does rejoice in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So any thoughts that we have as Christians that contradicts these characteristics of the love of God, they're not right thoughts. And so in our practical state, we're not living righteously if we think and act contrary to the love of God. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. These are righteous thoughts. Are they your thoughts? It is so easy for us to get caught up in destructive gossip, in talking about others and to others in a way that does not point them to the will of God. And many times we justify ourselves in those thoughts. But according to Philippians 4 and verses 8 and 9, they are not righteous thoughts, righteous words. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice the condition of having the peace of God. One of the benefits of righteous living is the peace of God. But what is the condition? Doing the will of God. Thinking righteous thoughts. Now these things that are spoken of here, obviously the first way for us to fulfill this exhortation, to obey this exhortation, is to think on Jesus and His will. In every circumstance and every situation, you look for Jesus and His will. But then also, as you begin to deal, especially with God's people, to see Jesus in them as well. And to look for things and words and opportunities to bring out in them a surrender to the will of God. That's the right way to think about your brother and sister. Ephesians chapter 4, righteous living. God's children need to live righteously. The grace of God teaches us to live righteously if we will yield ourselves to the lessons of grace. The apostle of grace writes in Ephesians 4:25, "Therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Is it okay for a Christian to tell a little white lie? First of all, in Scripture, you never read the term white lie. I have no idea what it means. I know what people think it means. But a lie is a lie. And it's not a righteous thought. It doesn't honor the Lord. Oh, but I have to defend myself. I have to do this. I have to, you know, if I don't lie, this and this is. You speak the truth in every circumstance, in every situation, and you leave the results with God. Put away lying. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin." It's not a sin to be angry. But too often we allow our anger to lead us to sin. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." If we hold that anger and that grudge over a period of time, more often than not, it throws down a root of bitterness. And that's not right thinking for a child of God. "Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. If it's not yours, if it's not the will of God for you, then stop lusting after it. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Again, to me, it's astonishing how many Christians have such a vile, vulgar vocabulary. And they act like, I've had Christians tell me, "Oh, Doug, you're just an old stick." And they're just words. They are words, but they're not right words. They're not good words. They're not words that edify. I've dealt with young people over the years and some older ones, and they use these words so lightly. And so I begin to explain to them what some of these words actually mean. When someone who so easily tells somebody to go to hell, hell's a very real place. It's not a swear word. It's not a byword. And as a child of God, for you to tell anybody, even your worst enemy, you need an understanding of what hell really is. And as a child of God, you are to love the vilest of sinners and desire to give them the message that will deliver them from that vile place. In other words, vulgarity that caused the mind to go to immoral acts and things like that. Our place is to point people to Jesus. They're not just words. And yet, again, I'm astonished. And some of you may say, "Oh, Brother Doug, please, we're a good bunch of saints here. What are you talking about that for?" Because it's a problem, saints, in a lot of people's lives. But if you're a child of God, it doesn't have to be. That's one of the chains that can be broken by the grace of God. But you have to begin to think right so you can talk right. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve, make sad the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, because we've all failed in these different areas. Forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. These passages are not just good suggestions. These right thoughts and actions, they're not just good suggestions, and they are not unobtainable for you. These are the thoughts and the words that those who learn to walk in practical righteousness will do. Peter agrees with Paul's revelation in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verses 8 to 17. We'll read a lengthy passage here, but I want us to notice the practical teaching of how a Christian is to act, think, talk. Finally, all of you be of one mind. And whose mind is that? It's the mind of Christ, isn't it? That is our unity. If we're going to wait until we all think alike as far as our personal wants and personalities, and we'll never enjoy the benefits of unity. Our unity is in the will of God. One mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But they said this. But they said that. But right thinking says no reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. There's the lying thing again. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts. That means set him apart. His will, his glory, is to be preeminent in your heart. Not your will, not anything else, but the will and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be primary in your heart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear, to be a testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why your day-to-day thoughts and righteous living are so important, because you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So again, as we read these lists, and this is only a sampling of them, ask yourself, are these your thoughts in your day-to-day life? Are these your words? In Philippians 2, let's look at a few of what the scripture says are wicked thoughts. Just so we don't try to sneak a few of those in under the radar and say those are okay. Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The wicked are always thinking of themselves and their own interests. Their words are deceitful because even when they are giving advice to others and appearing to help others, it's for selfish reasons. So may we truly allow the Holy Spirit to examine our thoughts, our actions, our words. May we learn to distinguish between the wardrobe of the flesh and the wardrobe of the new creation. May we truly put on Christ. Not just talk about it, but know what the garments look like. Know what pieces of armor you have and pieces of clothing that you have, and know how they go together, how they coordinate. And always go to the closet of the new creation. What the wicked plant and what they build will ultimately be overthrown. It's not always overthrown in this life. The proverb gives a general statement that often that's how it ends up in this life, but not always. But ultimately, everything the wicked do, the unsaved, it'll be washed away in eternal condemnation. The carnal believer, that foundation of Christ will endure for eternity to the glory of the grace of God, but everything else the carnal believer builds with, of the flesh, it's going to be burnt. It's going to be lost. What a waste for those of us that have been given so much. Jesus gave the parable in Matthew 7 about the wise man who built on the rock as opposed to the foolish man who built on the sand. They both labored, but ultimately the wicked, what he built was overthrown. But those that build on Jesus Christ, it's established forever. Revelation 14:13. Two more passages here. We'll close tonight. You're going to labor at something in life. And I know individuals who rebel against the will of God. I know Christians who rebel against the will of God. And they are the laziest people I have ever met. And yet, they labor very hard to be lazy. They're laboring. They're building something. But it's going to be destroyed. Because it's not built with these righteous acts and thoughts and intentions. But what the righteous build will stand for eternity. What you do for Christ will last. And this life is over so quickly. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, that is, in this life, and their works follow them. The rewards of their work will follow them on into eternity. In this life, the proverb that we read talked about the wise, the righteous being commended for their wisdom. In this life, that's not always the case. And the wicked are not always despised. Many times it is true. When you live wisely in the will of God, there are those that notice. You know, there are benefits from the way that you live. And some of them don't understand that, especially the unsaved. Many Christians don't either. So many times in this life, there is the commendation for the wisdom of the wise. At times it's true, but many times the opposite appears to be true. Those who live in the wisdom of God, they're despised rather than commended. They're mocked. They're laughed at. And those who ignore the will of God, they seem to get all the praise and adulation. But once again, ultimately, these truths will be proven to be true. 1 Timothy 5. So even when things appear to be contrary to these proverbs, you need to cling to the Word of God as being faithful, trustworthy. Use it as your anchor and cling to it. Because if you say and do what God tells you to say and do, you will ultimately be justified by God. not using the word as far as justification, you're standing before your Creator. But I'm just going to, one day your father will say, my son was right. My daughter was right in this stand, in this choice, in this decision, in this steadfastness. They were right. And here's the fruit of what they built. Here's the product, the eternal product that they built with their labors. 1 Timothy 5:24 and 25, we'll close with this tonight. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. In other words, God's the ultimate judge of a person's life. Sometimes people think, and it looks like they get away with something. No, God sees and God knows. The same is true with his children. I really don't want to. You know, children, sometimes you think you're pretty smart when you get away from being disciplined. Well, I got away with that. My mama, my daddy didn't know that, and so I'm not going to get in trouble, so life is good. No, that mentality will get you in trouble. I don't want to get away with anything as a child of God. But I do want to please my Heavenly Father. May the Lord help us to live and think righteously. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.